Good morning. I am praising God this morning. You know why? I made it up those stairs without falling on my face. That is a major accomplishment. It's all gravy from here. Long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, about 35 years ago to be exact, a young guy signed up and joined the Army. And it was something that I always wanted to do. My dad served. My granddad was in World War II. My great-granddad actually died at Fort Meade, Maryland from disease training for World War I. So I'm proud to call myself a fourth-generation soldier. But there was more to going off to the Army than just wanting to serve. As a teenage boy, I just knew that my dad's only purpose in life was to destroy my happiness. I just knew that, you know, no matter what, he was always out to get me. I couldn't use the car because I had chores that needed to be done, or, you know, this or that or the other thing. It was like I lived under his roof, I lived under his authority, and his only purpose for that authority was just to squash me. So I just knew I needed to get out. I needed to live and be free, get out from under his rule and reign. So what I do, I join the Army. So those of you that have been there understand that. I'm going to be free. I'm going to do my own thing. Next thing you know, you're in the front leaning rest position going, "Yes, Drill Sergeant, I am a scum-sucking slug." You know, "Yeah, Eddie boy, you're living freedom now." But then I learned, under authority, we choose sometimes to live under that authority. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we're born into dad's rule. But other times we choose to live under authority. It's what I did with the military. But at the same time, as you grow and you learn and things like that, authority is also given to you. That started for me early in basic training. They made me a squad leader. So immediately I got all proud of myself and, you know, drill sergeant called column left and I turned right, ran into the guy next to me. So I was back in the front leaning rest position. "Yes, drill sergeant." You know, humbling experience. Authority is defined as the power or right to give orders. And I think there's a lot of similarities that we can draw between the Christian life and the military. Jesus was always giving instructions to his disciples. "I want you to go here, go there, do this, do that." But at the same time, he was also under authority. And there's a scripture that is one of my favorites. It's Luke chapter 7, verses through to 10. It's up here on the screen, kind of small. But it's the story of a centurion who had a man in his household, a slave in his household who was sick. And this guy, I can relate to this guy. I love this story, probably because I can relate to this guy so well. It says that, at the time, he was a highly valued slave of a Roman officer, was sick and near death. And when the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. And this is interesting. This is a Roman centurion. You know, and the Jews and the Romans were always at odds with each other. Yet here, the Jewish elders actually went to Jesus and said, "If anyone deserves his help, your help, he does. For he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us." It's a really interesting twist on this Roman-Jewish relationship. So Jesus went. And before they got to his house, the officer sent some of his household to Jesus and said, "You don't have to come." And even more than that, he said, I'm not worthy. So I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. And I can understand that. If Jesus were coming to my house, I would feel that I'm not worthy to have him under my roof. He's my Savior, my God, and my King. Amen. And this centurion obviously knew who Jesus was because he was observant. He said, I know this because I am under authority. He was under the authority of Caesar. But he also had soldiers under him. And he said, all I need to do is say to this one, go, and he goes. Tell this one, come, and he comes. Or say to my servant, do this, and he goes and does it. And the centurion, through his household helper, said, "You, Jesus, you don't need to come to my house. All you have to do is say the word. You don't have to be under my roof. You don't have to be on my street. You don't even have to be in the same county. Jesus, I know who you are. You're under the authority of the God of heaven, and all you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed." That was the kind of faith that the centurion had. I find that really interesting for a Roman soldier to have that kind of faith. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He said to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I have not seen such great a faith in all of Israel. And when his friends returned to the house, they found the servant healed. So, I can understand, having been in the military, how it was easy for Jesus to, for the centurion to trust what Jesus was doing, because he understood authority. And as Christians, we are also under authority. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we accept his death and resurrection on the cross as payment for our sins, and he becomes the Lord of our life. Amen? He is our ruler, he's our King, he's our God. In baptism, part of that picture of going under and coming back up is that we take on his authority in our life. The Apostle Paul, when he was still called Saul, would have been baptized in the name of Gamaliel. That was the man that he trained under. So he took on that authority of Gamaliel in his life, and he did whatever Gamaliel told him to do. Part of that was memorizing the entire, what we know as the Old Testament. No small feat. But we take on that authority when we accept Christ as Savior. We accept his authority, his rule and reign over our life. And as Christians, we also have authority. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a few minutes. But first, I want us all to understand something. We are at war. Right now, today, every day, we are at war. And it's a spiritual war. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. People, there is a war going on all around us. We don't always see all of it. We probably only see this much of it. But it's real. And it's a war for the souls of every person on this planet. And it's nothing new. It's been going on for centuries, literally for thousands of years. This has been going on ever since the fall in the garden. And there's a lot of stories about it in the Old Testament as well. One great picture of this spiritual battle is in 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is a story about Elisha, who had trained under Elijah, the great prophet. And Elisha's servant got up one morning. They were in the midst of a battle with the Arameans during this passage. And the servant of the man of God got up and went out early in the next morning, and an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. So this servant sees, he's like, oh no, what are we going to do? Because it's just the two of them. And Elisha says, don't be afraid. How often do we hear that in Scripture when an angel shows up or something like that? The first thing they say, don't be afraid, because it's a scary thing. So Elisha's like, don't worry about it. It's just the two of them. They're surrounded by this huge army, and Elisha's like, don't worry about it. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us? Where? You know, the servant just sees the two of them. He's like, what you talking about, Willis? You know, and Elisha prays and says, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That's awesome. I would love to have seen that. That's just a glimpse of the power of our God. This is the God we serve, who's mighty and powerful, and he is in the midst of this war, and he's fighting for us in a lot of ways that we never see. This battle rages around us, and it's been raging for our souls since the beginning, ever since the Garden of Eden. We need to understand that Satan is after us all the time. If you're in Christ, he can't touch your soul. You belong to Jesus. Scripture tells us that no one could snatch us from the Father's hand. That's an awesome thing, amen? Satan can't touch our souls if we're in Christ, but he can make us ineffective. We are surrounded by chaos every day. This week has been an absolute terror for me. Timbo asked me to come and speak, and the attack started. I've had a huge construction project going on at work this week. Everything that could go wrong went wrong. By Friday, I was turning into a total crank monster. And I kept having to remind myself, this is Satan at work. He can make us ineffective by distracting us, getting caught up in all the nonsense that goes on in our lives. Whether it's coworkers or kids or horrible news on TV, there's so many things going on around us that makes it easy for us to get distracted to what our mission really is. We're here to serve a living God and bring honor and glory to Him. That's what we're here for. And Satan does his best to distract us every day. So while he may not be able to touch our souls, he tries really hard to make us ineffective. And I had a revelation just about a month ago with a situation that happened with one of my sons. And he was the one that was under attack. And it's so easy for us to get upset with God when something bad happens. And it hit me during that time. It was like, wait a minute. What am I getting mad at God for? Satan's the one causing problems. Get mad at him. He needs some good righteous indignation. God loves us. He cares for us. But Satan's after us. So what do we do? 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says this. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You heard the term situational awareness? Being aware of your surroundings. What's going on as you're walking down the street, as you're going through the mall, is whatever you're doing. Situational awareness is things like getting your keys out of the bottom of your purse before you walk to your car in a dark parking lot. Okay? That's thinking ahead. That's situational awareness. Who's over there? Who's over here? Who's back here? That really saved my life one time, walking down a dark street in New Orleans, and I saw a shadow move. And it was somebody hiding, waiting to ambush somebody. Thank God I saw it and crossed the street and got out of there. But situational awareness is not just a self-defense tactic for our physical life. Situational awareness also has a spiritual impact. We need to be aware spiritually through the power of the Holy Spirit of what's going on in our world. And when we're under attack, when we're trying to be distracted, we need to understand that we are at war and we need to be on guard. So we need to be alert and we need to be ready. So how do we do that? James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the first thing we've got to do is submit ourselves. If we're caught up in sin, if we're struggling, we need to confess that. We need to be one with our Father. And he will empower us with his Spirit. Submit ourselves. That means being humble. That means no arrogance. Like when I became squad leader and then made a mistake and ran into the guy next to me. That's what pride does. We have to humbly submit to his authority, his strength, and his power. People, we cannot fight this war by ourselves. We can only do it through the power of a mighty living God. Through his Spirit, through his guidance. Right after James 4:7 and James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. It's not up to us to put ourselves on some pedestal. God belongs there. We submit ourselves to him and his authority, and he will lift us up. He will give us power and authority. It comes from him. This is all about God's power, God's strength, his glory. We are in this fight to bring glory to God. That's what we're here for. And that's the only way we can be victorious. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation, like you saw in the video. Don't let Satan distract you by beating you up about your past. We've all done things wrong. We've all sinned against God. And Satan's one of his best tactics is to bring that up again and again and again to try to defeat you. And we get all caught up in the things we've done wrong. And we get down on ourselves. That's just one way that he likes to use. It's one tactic he uses to make us ineffective. We need to reject that. We are children of the King. Yes, we do things wrong. Yes, we sin against God. We confess it and accept his forgiveness and have his power on our lives so that we can move forward. He loves to tell us we're worthless. Satan loves to do that. I struggle with that all the time. But we are forgiven. We are holy before God through the blood of Christ. Don't forget that. If we are in Christ, we are adopted children of our Heavenly Father. And that's a very, very special thing, because in that time, if you were adopted, you could never be disowned. Back then, a person could disown their flesh and blood child. But if you were adopted, they could never disown you. We are adopted children of the King. He holds us in his hand. And through his hand and through his strength, we have authority to do awesome things. So the first thing is submit. The second is resist. The first thing we have to do in resistance is we have to understand the enemy tactics. 1 Peter 5:8 says that he prowls around like a roaring lion. He prowls. That means he's not omniscient. God is omniscient. God is everywhere all the time. Amen? Satan is not. He is not omniscient. He cannot be everywhere all at once. That's to our advantage. He is also, Satan is not omnipotent. That means all-powerful. God is omniscient. He's everywhere. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Satan is not. He doesn't know our thoughts. Now, Satan does know our weaknesses. Don't get the two confused, okay? Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows what trips us up. And he uses that. But he's not everywhere, and he's not all-knowing. And we can use that to our advantage. The second thing is something called guardrails. In Iron Man, we went through a study called guardrails. And this concept is so simple, it has to be for us guys, okay? We need to have it. We get complicated, we're done. We need, you know, keep it simple, stupid. So guardrails is simple. Think about the guardrail along a highway. That guardrail is not where the danger is. That guardrail keeps you from going into the area where the danger is. Guardrails are not there to squelch your freedom, you know, to keep you from doing what you want to do. They are there to keep you from getting into a danger zone. And we can set up spiritual guardrails ourselves. We know what trips us up. You think about yourself. You know what helps, what you stumble into. I do. And I've set up guardrails in my life. The guys that know me know my affinity for shiny things that go bang. Okay? I collect Colts and Winchesters, and Cabela's is a weak spot, all right? And I know that. So for me to go into Cabela's, they have an area in Cabela's in Buda called the Gun Library. That's where the walnut cases and all the really pretty old stuff is. Yeah, I go weak in the knees. So for me to walk in there without an accountability partner and with my credit card in my wallet, that's a really, really bad thing, okay? That is not good for my spiritual or my financial well-being. So, having said that, if I go to Cabela's, I leave my credit card locked in my gun safe. Keeps me out of a lot of trouble. That's a guardrail. Okay? It's that simple. In addition to Cabela's, the Harley shop's kind of turning into one of those too, because they got all kinds of nice shiny chrome stuff, and, you know, that gets me in trouble too. Yeah, it doesn't go bang. It goes vroom, though, so it's, you know, it's close. I like them both. So I got to leave the credit card at the house. Another guardrail for us guys that we can set up has to do with relationships. I have a guardrail in my life, in my business world. I'm not going to go to lunch or accept an invitation for lunch from a lady, contractor, vendor, salesperson, whatever. If you go as a group, that's fine. But one-on-one, no. That's not a good thing. That's a guardrail. So take that theory and just apply it to whatever things tempt you. You know, if it's chocolate, you might want to not have any in the cupboard. Just leave it at HEB for somebody else, okay? Number three, accountability. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. We need accountability partners. We need to have a confidant. And that's brother to brother, lady to lady, somebody that you trust your life to. Somebody that you can confess anything that's going on in your life, and they will pray for you, they will walk beside you and help you and strengthen you. Somebody you can call at any time, day or night, and you know they'll be there. And I have friends like that, and I'm very, very blessed in that respect. I learned something recently. Confessing sin removes its power. You know how Satan's always trying to use things of the past to beat us up, drag us down? When you confess it, especially to an accountability partner, person to person, that takes that power away. I don't know how God does it, but he does it. And it just defeats and diffuses the whole thing. It's amazing. So it's really important that we're accountable to each other as the body of Christ. 4. The other way to resist is right here. God's Word, the Bible. In Psalm 119:11, Scripture says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Simple little verse. David wrote that. "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." We need to take time and be in his word. It's kind of like anybody that's ever been in the military probably remembers the Common Task Manual. Little green book, kept it in your pocket all the time. Here's your Common Task Manual for spiritual warfare. This is it. As soldiers, we took that Common Task Manual and we had to read it, know it, practice it, get tested on it. Because in combat, you don't have time to look it up. You need to know it so you can handle the situation, whatever it is. It's got to be in there already. Because it's a crisis, you got to deal with it. You just have to know it. In spiritual warfare, this is it. This is the key, God's Word. We need to spend time in it every day. What that looks like is up to you. Whether it's first thing in the morning, whether it's before you go to bed, whether it's while you're eating your lunch, whatever. Whatever works for you, spend time in His Word. There's some great things that you can do. If you've not been doing it, here's some things to get you started. The book of Proverbs, it's 31 chapters. 31 days in a month. Read one chapter a day for a month. You just read the book of Proverbs. It's got a lot of good stuff in it. Another one, the book of James, 5 chapters. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Read chapter 1 on Monday, chapter 2 on Tuesday. The end of the week, you read the book. And if you really want a challenge, do it for 4 weeks in a row. It'll speak to you in ways you would not believe. I've done it. We have to know God's Word so that it's there for us in a time of trouble. That's what Psalm 119:11 means. Your word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Because you might not remember consciously everything you read, but in a time of crisis, the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind. I've had it happen time and time again. And I know some of you have too. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's this book right here. God's Word is alive and it's active. If you don't believe it's alive and active, take my challenge. Read James for 4 weeks in a row. Because every week you read it, it's going to tell you something different. It's amazing. It's alive. It's active. A few minutes ago, we looked at James 4:7. It says, "Resist, and he, the devil, will flee from you." In Matthew chapter 16, and this isn't on the screen, but this is where Jesus had just revealed to the disciples his plan to go to Jerusalem, be arrested, be crucified. And Peter immediately resisted. We all know Peter was a wild card. He just never knew what he was going to do. But Peter's like, oh, no, Lord, no, 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 no. That's not how it's going to go. They were still thinking he was going to become the king of Israel and all this stuff. He didn't have the real picture. So Jesus tells him the plan. Peter immediately like, no, Lord, that's not how it's going to be. Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. Why did he do that? Jesus understood that Peter didn't have the real picture. He was being misled by Satan. And Jesus' immediate response was, get behind me. Jesus exercised his authority right there. He understood what was going on, situational awareness, and he took action. He had the authority to rebuke him and say, get lost. Sometimes you just have to tell Satan to buzz off, okay? As believers in Christ, we have that authority. When you know that he's beating you up, you can tell him. And he's not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts. So you say it out loud. Satan, get behind me. In the name of Jesus, get lost. I never believed that until about a year ago. And I actually did it. It took a lot of faith for me to do that. But you know what? Satan left. Like that, he was gone. Because I claimed the power of Jesus, and he had no choice but to flee. It says, James 4:7 says, resist and he will flee. You know what that word flee literally means? Run away. It's what it means. And as believers, we have that authority. You are a child of God. If you are in Christ, you are his. You are under his authority, but you also have his authority. So remember the points. Be alert. Be accountable. Stay in the Word. And seek to honor God above all else. And as a spoiler alert, I've read Revelations. We win this war. Amen? We win this war. But we are still in a war. And we need to be prepared to fight it. So I just wanted to share these things with you to kind of give you some ideas of things you can do, practical things to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, that we serve an awesome God, creator of the universe, who loves us, who died for us. You were willing to make the ultimate sacrifice and give yourself so that we could be saved, redeemed, and have fellowship with you. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Christ, I just want to give him that opportunity right now. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, it's a simple thing to do. There's no magic anything to that. It's just understanding that Jesus is who he says he is, that he died to save us, to give us redemption from our sins. And all you have to do is say a simple prayer. Something like, Father, I realize I'm a sinner and that I need your forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And best I know how, I give my life to you to have free reign and dominion over my life. Make me a child of yours. And I ask that in Jesus' name. If you've done that, then you are a child of the King. So believers, let me pray for you. Father, we ask right now that your presence here would always be with us, that you would guide and direct our lives, that you would always help us to be mindful of Satan's attacks and how he gets after us, and give us the strength and the knowledge and the power we need to join you in the fight. That we would seek more than anything else to bring honor and glory to you. You created us for fellowship. You created us to worship you. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to do that with our whole heart, our whole mind, with everything that we are. We would seek to honor you and give you glory. I pray that you'd watch over us as we leave here. As the band comes, that we would sing one more song and praise your name in song. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.